All right, so the message this morning is a little bit back to the basics in a sense that you probably won't encounter a scripture in here, except for maybe one in Nehemiah, that you're not familiar with. But I've realized that I know a lot of the basics in my head, but in the reality of living it, that's not always where I'm at, so to speak. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor John, I think it was when he was talking about the example of the woman caught in adultery, and then he presented a different scripture as one of the possibilities of what he was writing in the sand. And the point isn't that scripture, but he asked us, it had something to do with, I think it was from Isaiah, and it had an element of the judgment of God in it. And he asked us what we felt or what that made us feel, and Margaret said fear. And I was like, I'm with Margaret. That's definitely my response to scriptures on judgment and so on. But then, if you're anything like me, a back and forth started in my mind. And I was like, well, that doesn't sound very healthy. What kind of a relationship is based on fear? And fear can't be a good response. But then I was like, well, but the Bible's full of scriptures that say the fear of the Lord is this and the fear of the Lord is that. And it's the beginning of wisdom. I was like, so fear is good. And I was like, but perfect love casts out fear. So where are we at? And so while I agreed with Margaret's response, because it was also my own, I started thinking about what is the role of fear in our walk with God? What do all of these scriptures mean? How do you rectify the ones that say that perfect love casts out fear, while at the same time we're clearly taught and commanded to fear the Lord? So I started thinking about fear, and definitely realized that somewhere along the road, my relationship with God has become largely fear-based. And I was chatting with Dave about this earlier this week or last week or something, and we figured out that apparently it's present in some of my other relationships and other aspects of my life as well. Even like simple things like going to the gym, I should have worked out harder or done better. I visit my grandma, I should visit her more. I hang out with my sister, I should hang out with her more. And in personal relationships, that just means there's kind of like this just little edge of guilt that's on the edge of each relationship kind of thing. Now, you got anyone who knows me knows that my default is I'm a happy person. I'm clearly not like bogged down and walking around in life like loaded down with guilt, but there's this like edge of guilt that kind of taints the experience of those things. If you can't just give and be happy that you have given, but you're always like, you know, should have done that a little bit more, should have given more. And it's probably most prominent in my relationship with God. When I give, I feel like I should have given more. If I read my Bible, I should have read more. I spent time, I should have spent more time. Help at church should help more. So there's always this kind of element, and it's kind of probably fairly obvious that can kind of suck the joy out of serving God when you have this kind of like constant thing. Actually, like maybe 2 months ago, a colleague of mine made a comment about something, and she used the expression Catholic guilt. And I was like, I got that. I'm not Catholic, but I have whatever that is. It's a very interesting expression. So I've been looking into the fear of the Lord for the past couple of weeks and meditating on that and reading, you know, random articles and stuff. And of course, your gut reaction is to think of fear negatively, right? Someone says fear, you're like, that's not a good emotion kind of thing. But even if you stop for 30 seconds and think about it, you do know that fear is necessary, right? Fear protects us from things all the time. Fear protects us from falling off of cliffs. Fear protects us from walking into dangerous situations. Fear protects us from bad animals. Fear protects us from rabid dogs and things like that. So we know that fear is good. I actually looked up online. I was just looking up things about fear and stuff, and found a really interesting little bit about fear is controlled in the amygdala in our brain. And obviously, you can't do a lot of experiments on people where you like mess with their brains and like be like, eh, what happens if we zap their amygdala? So there's not a lot of research on what happens in people, but there are a couple of cases where, due to degenerative brain diseases or whatever the case may be, the amygdala shrinks or doesn't work in people. And there was one example of a woman who her amygdala was messed up and broken, and so she had no fear of anything. But what resulted, the result of that was that she often put herself in dangerous situations. She has been held at gunpoint. She's been mugged because she walks into obviously dangerous situations. And because we would see it, be like, ooh, crowd of thugs at night. I shouldn't walk up to them and ask them what time it is, you know? So she puts herself in dangerous situations. And then there was another example of a woman who, when she would have a seizure, her amygdala would shut down because she didn't have some kind of backup thing. I don't know the exact details. And she would, in the 3 hours following a seizure, she would binge eat. She would participate in lewd behavior and things. It basically eliminated her self-control, basically. So there's this link between fear and self-control as well. And that was more just an interesting part of it that, you know, in real life, we need fear to live our everyday lives all the time. So fear is kind of a good thing. So Jojo, if you would be so kind as to bring up the first slide of scriptures. So I've collected, this is a very, very small collection of scriptures on the fear of the Lord. But I wanted to go through a couple of them today. So fearing the Lord is the beginning of moral knowledge or wisdom, depending on, we're more familiar with the wisdom one. That's probably the scripture that we're all most familiar with the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and it will be a refuge for his children. The fear of the Lord is like a life-giving fountain to turn people from deadly snares. Proverbs 19:23, fearing the Lord leads to life, and one who does so will live satisfied. He will not be afflicted by calamity. Psalm 19:9, the commands to fear the Lord are right and endure forever. The judgments given by the Lord are trustworthy and absolutely just. Psalm 25:12-14, who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. They will live in prosperity and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. Psalm 33, but the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. So what do you guys notice about those scriptures other than the fear?
Blessings, yeah.
There's always a reward. Yeah, largely, and in this one, I've bolded the kind of the benefits. There's the fear of the Lord is always viewed in a positive light. There is essentially, I don't think I encountered one scripture really that has it as being a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's something that we need in our walk with God, and its results are good. Joanne, if you go to the next slide, beyond the results being good, it's also often juxtaposed with emotions that I wouldn't expect it to be put with. So in these two scriptures, Psalm 147:11, it says, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. So there's this feeling in the psalmist here that he simultaneously has fear and hope at the same time. And it's not something you would normally expect to find together or see together. And then in Acts, so, you know, the one New Testament example, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria experienced peace and thus was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the church increased in numbers. So, again, we see that fear of the Lord is put right in there with encouragement, and those emotions somehow are coexisting and living together in their walk with God. For me, I thought this kind of brought an analogy to my mind that won't apply to everybody by any stretch, and it doesn't cover the whole gamut of the fear of the Lord, but for me, it's kind of like an analogy with a roller coaster. I love roller coasters. I think that they are fun. If you do not like roller coasters, this analogy will not work for you. But for me, if you're going to a roller coaster, there's fear because you're going to be going high and you're going to get dropped. But there's also this inherent trust. You know that they get tested a bazillion times a day. There's no history of bad things with this roller coaster. So it's kind of an exhilarating fear. It's a fear that has not hope and encouragement in it, but it's a positive fear in the sense that it's going to be a great experience. On the other hand, if you don't trust that roller coaster, that would be a terrifying, gut-wrenching, or even if you do trust the people who don't like roller coasters, it would just be like, oh my God, why am I doing this? Why am I here? But for me, that kind of works as an analogy. So obviously, it's pretty clear that fear is good because it protects us. And God is essentially the ultimate parent. And he always wants what's best for us. So all of his direction and his commands to fear are for our protection. Martin Luther, who you should all be somewhat familiar with, he was a 15th or 16th century theologian slash monk, maybe, and priest. He distinguished between two types of fear: servile fear and filial fear. Servile fear he described as the fear a prisoner would have for his captor. And that's not the kind of fear we're supposed to have in our relationship with God. While filial fear, so a son-type fear, is the fear that a child who loves his father and doesn't want to offend or let him down should have and would have. And that's the kind of fear that we're supposed to experience and walk in our relationship with God. So if we know that fear is good and we know we should have that fear, how do you make sure that you're in that filial category, that parent relationship fear category, and not in the servile one where you're, I wouldn't say I'm cowering, but where you've got that fear that there's something in it that doesn't feel like it's healthy and it's supposed to be. And I think it's all in your perspective. And this is where I'll bring in another analogy. So I was thinking about if you've got a coach and you've got two people, let's say it's a running coach, and he's giving instruction to two coachees, runny people. You know, and to one, he's like, all right, you know, drop your shoulders, keep your chin down, do this, do whatever. And that person's response is, all right, keep my head down, keep it going. And they just focus, they receive the instruction, and they are taught by it, and they learn from it, and they move forward. The other kid right beside him gets the exact same instruction. He's like, why can't I ever get it right? Why can't I? Right, keep my shoulders down. Remember to keep my shoulders down. And the response in that person is to be discouraged and to feel the negative and not to... They might even learn from it a little bit, but they're not experiencing the joy of the relationship with a good coach who wants what's best for them and wants them to succeed and wants them to win at whatever it is that they're being coached in. So in that analogy, I've found that I am more like the second one, that I am not prone to be encouraged by instruction. You know? This is where I expect at least someone, probably Con, will be able to come up with this one. What do we know, Con, about God's rebuke and instruction? What scripture comes to mind? Con's always got it. Con's always got it. Come on, Con. All right. And do I have this one on here? Yeah, so Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. All right. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So obviously that's the kid number one in the analogy, who is trained by it. And for me, what stood out, like I have definitely read the scripture a gazillion times, I'm very familiar with it, it was the word accept. And for some reason for me, saying that I am accepted is difficult. And it's kind of like I have a fear that I am not accepted. But what this scripture clearly says is that any discipline and those triggers of conscience and the things that you want to do better and the things you want to improve on are all God's discipline. And if you aren't being disciplined, you're illegitimate and not sons. So the mere fact of being disciplined the fact that your conscience twinges you and that you want to do better and do things for God mean that you are accepted, that he has already accepted. And he's not giving you that instruction to make you acceptable. You are accepted. He's not trying to make you acceptable. All right, so for me, that was... It was probably like, what was the lyric in the song that Jer sang this morning about the words to make the rose unfold was spoken in my chest. This scripture came a lot more real for me in the last week, and I found it very encouraging. And it says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? Right? It's supposed to be a word of encouragement. It's right there. It couldn't be any more plain. You don't need a degree to understand that one. And so, now, following discipline, though, sometimes your heart is a little bit heavy, right? That's a natural response. But I'd like to share a scripture in Nehemiah that should be encouraging for when that's the case. So, this is, of course, Israel was backsliding again. It's what they did, right? Ezra had just recently rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem, and he gathered the people. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. I found this scripture very encouraging. I'm sure I've read it before, but this one I hadn't really. This one wouldn't come to mind automatically if I was thinking of scriptures. Sometimes you can hear an expression so many times in Christianity that you're completely inoculated to it. So the joy of the Lord is your strength, completely inoculated to that expression. You could say it all the time. You could sing the songs and stuff. You could clap along and whatever. But... reading it in this context and outside of a psalm as well, inside a story with actual people and feeling actual emotions that, you know, they were grieving. And he said, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." When we are grieving, it does kind of sap your strength. You don't have that strength. And so God doesn't want us to stay in grief. He doesn't want us to stay in sorrow. So immediately following, the people were backsliding and they had just reread the law and discovered how bad it was. But his immediate message was, do not weep, celebrate, this day is holy to the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So again, I found this scripture very encouraging in that God doesn't expect us to wallow around in our sorrow. Not that I ever really thought that, but sometimes sometimes your reality isn't always what you think in your head. So I found this scripture really encouraging as well. Thinking that God calls us to rejoice even in the midst of rebuke and in the midst of rightly fearing him. And I was thinking about, as a parent, I'm not one of those yet, but if you were disciplining Gracie, and every time you discipline Gracie, you knew that in her head she thought that you didn't love her or she was unacceptable, that would grieve you immensely if that was what you thought your child felt when you rebuked or disciplined them. So that's obviously not how God wants to be perceived and how he wants us to relate to him. God disciplines and instructs us, like we saw in the verse in Hebrews, because we are accepted and he does love us. If he didn't love us, like, you don't discipline children that aren't yours and that you don't care about because you're like, these aren't mine, they're not my responsibility. You discipline your own children. A coach coaches the athletes that are his responsibility. And so instruction from God is in and of itself an encouraging thing. Even rebukes from God are an encouraging thing. All right, so I wanted to conclude looking at 1 John 4:17, 18, which is the you know, that counter verse. I don't think I have it on here. On the slides. So 1 John 4:17 and 18. So by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as Jesus is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears punishment has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Or because he loved us first. So that verse can feel confusing after looking at all the verses on the fear of the Lord. But like the very first scripture that we're all familiar with, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom. The fear of the Lord tells us that he is God Almighty, and there is going to be a judgment day, and that he does have expectations of us. But the ongoing reality of that wisdom is that he sent his son, and that sacrifice has already been made, and the grace of God is sufficient for us. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it helps keep us on track throughout our walk, and is a good thing, but it is supposed to reside equally and as strong with the love of God in our lives, and an assurance of his acceptance of us. While fear is good and necessary, it should motivate and encourage us, not discourage us and keep us in sorrow. God disciplines and instructs us because we are accepted, and he's not trying to seek to make us acceptable. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So never lose sight of the joy that comes from the knowledge that you are his and that you are accepted. And that is all. That's the end. That's a very graceful conclusion. There we go. Those are my 3 points. I should have numbered them. And one. In any case, any questions?
Can you repeat them, Faith, just one after the other? Fear, discipline, and the joy of the Lord, like the first part?
Oh, that fear is good and necessary, but it should motivate and encourage, not discourage and keep you in sorrow. God disciplines and instructs because you are accepted, not to make you acceptable. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So never lose sight of the joy that comes from the knowledge that you are his, you are loved, and you are accepted. Hi, Con.
What comes to mind is a major fear that Christians have is if they lose their salvation. Mm-hmm. And when you say that God loves us and accepts us, that means he will never reject us. Mm-hmm. He will correct us. And this is a big debate among Christians, whether they worry about losing this.